Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Glad to be here in church this morning. I am really, really glad. If you guys will do me a favor real quick before we get started, if you have a phone and you're on Facebook, would you go to your page and just check in here at Catalyst Christian Church, because this week there are going to be a lot of people looking for a church to go to. This is the time where people are very, very, very open to coming to church, and if they see that you're here, they may come here on Easter and find a church family, find a connection to the body of Christ, and we definitely want that. So if you'll do that for me real quick, I'd greatly appreciate that. I definitely also want to put in a plug for Financial Peace University. If you've never been through that, it is a fantastic course, and it will really change your life. My wife and I went through that almost 4 years ago, I guess, and we continued to practice the things that we found there. It's just been phenomenal. So I definitely want to put in a plug for that. If you guys realize today is actually Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday where Jesus entered Jerusalem prior to the Holy Week, which this Friday is Good Friday, and then this coming Sunday is Easter when we celebrate the resurrection. And so we just finished up our series on the Ten Commandments, and we have a standalone here, and I wanted to preach on this because it's something that's very, very important to us. And the main thing today is that outreach is not an option for a faithful church. It's not an option. It's not something that's optional. It is something that is essential for a faithful church, a church that wants to stay faithful to God. And so our vision here at Catalyst is planting, reproducing gospel communities here, near, and far. We want to be effective here in central Kentucky. We want to be effective near in America and far to the ends of the earth. And this year's theme is community. We want to be a family. We want to build relationships and friendships in the church and be a community like the early church was in the book of Acts. And so for us to accomplish that, the reason we do that is because that is the most effective church, and not only discipleship, but reaching people that do not know Christ. We have to be community. And so there are five things that we have to do in order to be an outreach and evangelistic church that reaches the lost. And there are five things that we need to do, and in no particular order, here they are. Change number one that has to happen is we must be heartbroken over the lost. We have to be heartbroken over the lost. Romans 9, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. So the Apostle Paul is looking at the nation of Israel, about his race, the Jewish people that are far from Christ, and he is so broken and so hurt that they do not know Christ that he is basically saying, God, I wish that if it took me going to hell for them to be saved, I'll do it. Wow. That's literally what he is saying. He is so broken over his lost nation that he wishes he could go to hell if that meant that others would be saved. So what a strange person. Well, not strange, just really rare. Is there anyone in here that feels the same way about America? About Central Kentucky? About your family? About your coworkers? That, Lord, I'm so broken that they don't know you, that if it took me going to hell for them to go to know you, I would do it in a heartbeat. Well, have you ever met someone like that? Well, with such a burden, such a concern for the lost that they trade heaven for it? Well, no, because our churches aren't producing those kinds of people. We see very little concern in many churches for the lost. Bob Russell of Southeast Christian Church, one of my heroes. I mean, he's an amazing. And he told a story of a young college student that brought a friend to church. And after the sermon, after church, the young college student brought her friend to talk to Bob Russell. And as he talked with her, the friend, she was asking questions, and he answered them and quickly discerned that she really didn't want answers. She just wanted to argue. You ever met people like that? That pretend to they have questions, all they want to do is argue with you. They don't really want answers, they just want to argue. And so Bob Russell told her, at this point, I just need you to read The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Read that, and they'll answer some of your questions. And if you still want to talk, come back to me then. And the friend said, whatever, and walked out. Well, Bob Russell looked over at the college student who had brought the friend and saw that she was crying. And Bob asked, "You know, what is wrong?" And she said, "I just wanted her to believe so badly," and she was crying over it. And Bob Russell said he was so convicted. He said, "Have I been that passionate about people that don't know Christ? You know, about people accepting the gospel?" He said, "Honestly, it'd been such a long time since I had felt that strongly about someone that was lost." And guys, we must be heartbroken over the lost if we're going to be a church like that. And as I heard that, I began to get very, very convicted. You know, that people walk in here every Sunday, and I don't know if they're lost or saved. And people that I'm preaching to, have I even prayed for the people that are lost to accept Christ that morning? I began to get very convicted of that because my heart has become very callous towards people that are lost. And that's on me. That is my fault. And I need to repent of that. And so do you. The second change that needs to happen is that we must not allow the secondary to become the primary. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." First importance. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Of first importance. I don't think that Paul was saying that lightly. He said of first importance is saving people, the gospel, telling people there is good news, bad news, and then good news. The good news is that you were created by God and God doesn't make junk. The bad news is that we blew it. Sinned, and because of that, we all deserve an eternity in hell. That is the default address. That is where everyone's gone without Christ. But the good news is that Jesus came to earth and he died in your place, went to hell in your place, and then he rose from the dead and conquered death. And all who believe in him are assured eternal life in heaven. That's the gospel. That is of primary importance. That's the Christian message. And that's the church's mission, to tell as many people about that as possible, to win as many people to Christ as we can, to change people's eternal address from hell to heaven. And that's no commentary on the people sitting over here. That's not, you know, from hell to heaven, okay? And that's what Paul was saying of first importance, but unfortunately that has become the secondary or the tertiary. You know, the church does a lot of great things. You know, we do food pantries and we do Bible studies and we do orphanages and missionaries and dollar days and homeless shelters and Jesus proms. And we adopt children, we care for widows, and those are all fantastic things. Those are great things, and the Bible tells us to do them, and we don't need to stop doing them. But as good as those things are, those are secondary. Those are not the primary focus of the church. And we've allowed these good things to become the primary focus of the church, and as a result, we don't win many people to Christ. We serve a great number of people, and people are helped, and people are thankful, and people are better off because of it. I'm not knocking that, but have we preached Christ and his gospel to them? Have they been broken over their sin and repented and become lifetime followers of Jesus? That's the only question the church really needs to be asking. If not, we've neglected our primary reason for existing. And I think the reason the church allows the secondary to become the primary is that every time we do these good things like foster care and orphanages and Jesus proms, the world claps its hands at us. Because there's not the most militant atheist church basher has no problem with the church serving the homeless. In fact, they might even applaud for the church doing those things. The church only gets criticism and persecution for accomplishing its primary function, which is winning the lost to Christ. And the world has a problem with that. And why do we do these secondary things? Well, people say Jesus said to let your light shine before people, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, let our light shine before people. Well, let me finish what Jesus said. He said this in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven," not us. See, guys, our actions may bring glory to God, not to you. And if we're not careful, our service and our orphanages and our good stuff, the secondary stuff, will glorify us. Guys, if a person shows up here at a front door, which happens all the time, all week long, people show up, you know, people that are hungry, people that are cold, you know, it happens all the time. Let's say someone shows up and we take them down to Jay's place and we get them some hot coffee and a good meal and everything like that. And they say, you know, "Thank you. Not many people would help someone out." Who's gained glory? We have. and not Christ. And so we're becoming an evangelistic church. We must keep our primary function first, to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot allow the secondary to become the primary. That's if we're going to be a faithful church. The third change that needs to happen is this, is that we must move from being guests to being hosts. Check this out. I don't mean to step on anyone's toes here, and if I do, please forgive me, because this is set out of love. But listen to what Revelation 2:2-5, this is what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. All right, he says this, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." In 2 weeks, guys, we're having our 10-year anniversary. We've been around 10 years. That's just crazy. In 2 weeks, it's going to be a big shindig. We're going to be blocking off the street and inviting everyone to this big party in the afternoon. It's going to be amazing. But guys, check this out. This time 10 years ago, Cattles was made up of about 20 people meeting in a living room. By the end of 2008, we were running about 100 people. Went from 20 people to 100 people in the first year. Now, how in the world, was it because of great facilities? No. We were meeting in a high school. How many of y'all were here for that? We had to set up and tear down. Absolutely. All right. Was it because of great children's ministry? No, that happened in a cafeteria with pipe and drape falling down. Was it because of great preaching? Well, we know the answer to that. You know, absolutely not. Man, I look back on some of those sermons I preached back then, and I just cringe. I did that last week, too. You know, but so what was it? Well, this is plain and simple. Everyone was serious about inviting others to church. Everyone was. That was what we did at first. We had no budget. We had no structure. We had nothing except the Holy Spirit of God and each other. And I think the Spirit of God is saying to Cattles the same thing he said to the church at Ephesus. Listen, you're working hard and you're staying true to the Bible and everything like that. You've persevered and you've endured and you're doing great stuff. But I just say to you, Cattles, you've forsaken the love for the lost that you used to have. Repent and do the things you did at first. I think that has to do with whether we see ourselves as guests or hosts. Guests or hosts. See, one of the biggest difficulties in the church today is distinguishing between guests and hosts. We have, you know, people who see themselves as guests in a consumption culture want guest privileges. Guest privileges, okay? If you've been a Christian for a while, been at Catalyst for a while, and you still see yourself as a guest, I would respectfully say to you, come on. Come on. Seriously, we need to be hosts. There's a dramatic distinction between how a guest and how a host engages on Sunday morning. An example, if I come to your house as a guest, there are certain things that I expect. First thing I expect is for you to be there. And not only that, but I expect you to be there early to welcome me. I mean, it'd be kind of weird if I show up the same time as you to your house. You've invited me over. Or if I have to sit there and wait and you show up 10 minutes later. I'm not speaking to anybody here, of course. But a lot of Christians, when I say I want guest privileges, you know, we arrive late. We kind of get what we want, get our needs met, hear what we want to hear, and leave early. Well, that's a guest mentality in the church. And I'm not trying to slam anyone here. I'm just saying that it matters to your discipleship. It matters to the health of our church. We need you to move from being a guest to being a host. You are essential to the church. And sometimes that means that you're perfectly healthy, perfectly able to walk. You don't have small children, but you're still parking in the prime spots out here. You know, and that might seem small, but for me, it's a reminder of a kind of a guest mentality. It means that you get to a particular section of the church or to the bathrooms, and maybe there's garbage on the floor, and just walk right past it. Well, that's not what you would do in your own home if you're hosting guests. No, the stuff on the floor, you know, that's just somebody else's job. That means that you're thinking that you're at a restaurant or an event, and you're there to consume. And we want all people here to experience the awesome power and the love of God. We want that to happen. We want all people on all stages of their journey to have an encounter with God while you're here, and everyone is welcome. But we really want people to move from seeing themselves as guests to being hosts. If you are a host, you would behave very, very, very differently on Sunday morning. You might even make some people feel welcome. You might actually persuade somebody to be part of the church, and they get invited to the community, be part of the family, and they become followers of Jesus because of it. See, guys, one thing I found out, the guests, people with a guest mentality, they don't invite other guests. Like, if you invited me to your house, me and my family, and I showed up with like 15 more people, that'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? You know, you invited me, but hey, I brought my neighborhood too. That's rude. Guests don't invite other guests. Well, the same thing, that, you know, you invite me and my family, and if I show up with other people, that's wrong. Well, maybe that's why people don't invite others to church, because they see themselves as guests and not as hosts. And I don't know why this happens, but it does. People who are once serious about inviting others to church, sharing their story, bringing the gospel to people, all of a sudden just kind of get tired of it and they quit. A church did a study that showed this really strange fact. Think about this. Consider this. The longer a person is a Christian, the less likely they are to lead someone to Christ. Did you know that? You would think it'd be the opposite. You think the longer you walk with Christ, the more you mature in your faith, the more evangelistic, the more you would be with people. But that's not the case. The church did a study this past year. All the people who had come to the church, of all the people who had come to the church that past year, 45% of them were invited by someone who had been a Christian for 1 year or less. Only 2% of the people who were invited to church had been invited by someone who had been a Christian more than 5 years. Think about that for a second. Why does that happen? Well, the longer a person is a Christian, the less evangelistic they become, the less they share their faith, the less they are effective to the primary mission of the church, which is to win the lost. Why is that? Well, you think, you know, that one reason is that when you're a recent convert to Christ, all your friends are non-Christians. You have much more access to people. But as you mature in your journey with Christ, you tend to surround yourself with people on the same journey as you. And therefore, you kind of isolate yourself away from the lost world. Another reason, we simply get complacent and we quit caring. To these people, the Holy Spirit says, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. And that's a message for Catalyst today. Number four, we must become people of prayer. Romans 10:1, Paul says this, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, you may be a person of prayer. I pray that you are. But here's a question. Are your prayers primarily about yourself? Are they? Are they about your needs and what's going on with you and everything? Are they about, they're other centers, but the other centered, but they're not evangelistic? How many of us have spent time this week praying for the lost? Because Paul knew, just like we know, that no one comes to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit on them. Without the Holy Spirit's conviction on their lives. No one comes to Christ without that. And if we're not praying for that, guess what's not going to happen? We're not going to win anyone to Christ. We're not going to accomplish our primary mission. I would like to suggest that your prayers become more evangelistic, that your friends and family would be saved, that their hearts would be broken, and the Holy Spirit would call them to repent and surrender their lives to Christ. And maybe the first prayer that you need to pray this week is that God would break your heart for your callousness to the lost. You know, ask the Holy Spirit to help you realize the reality of hell. To break your heart and then begin praying for them, the Holy Spirit to work on them, make them ready to hear the gospel message, and then the dangerous prayer, Lord, give me an opportunity to share it with them. We must become people of prayer if we're going to accomplish our primary mission of the church, which is reaching the lost. And then change number five that we must have, we must be able to tell our own story. Acts 11:24 says this about Barnabas, who was a companion to Paul, and said this. I would love this on my tombstone. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and because of him, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Oh, that's good stuff right there. That gets me fired up. I see that. That's your line in history. That's what you're remembered for. Because of you, Many thousands of people were won to the Lord. That's good stuff right there. And the reason why many can't share their faith or don't share their faith is they don't really know much about the Bible. And what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? Simple. Tell them you don't know. Go research and get back to them. That's all you got to do. That shouldn't scare people. But the most effective sharing your faith is simply telling what God has done for you. It's all Barnabas did. He was no great theologian. He didn't make these great outline apologetic cases for the Lord. He just told people what the Lord had done for him. He was an encourager. And guys, tell them how God has saved you. Tell them how God has blessed your life. Tell them what God has done for you, has saved you from. Author Brennan Manning tells a story of a man who was talking with a skeptical atheist friend of his after his recent conversion. And the skeptical atheist says, "So you're a follower of Jesus now, are you?" And the guy said, Yeah, I am." And the guy said, "Well, where did he live?" And the guy says, "I have no idea." And the atheist said, "Okay, well, how old was he when he died?" And the guy says, "I have no idea." And the guy said, "Okay, well, what did he look like? What was his big deal?" And the guy said, "I have no idea." And the atheist looked at him and said, "Well, you certainly don't seem to know much about this Jesus you claim to follow." And the guy responded, said, "You know what, you're right. I'm really embarrassed at how little I know about Jesus. But let me tell you this." He said, I was an angry, bitter man. I was abusive to my wife and to my family. I was mean and nasty to my coworkers. I drank too much, and I was headed straight to hell. But because of Jesus, Christ has saved me from all that. I love my family. I no longer drink to forget my problems. I forgive quickly instead of becoming angry. I no longer desire fame and fortune to make me happy because I am content with life and I'm at peace with the world. This is what Christ has done for me. This is what I know about Christ." And the atheist had no answer, because there is no answer to a testimony, a personal testimony like yours. Tell your story. Tell the goodness of God in your life. Share. Don't keep it to yourself. You have a story. You're part of the story of God. And share that with people. And invite people into that. And so I'm asking you guys, these five changes that we have to make. We have to be broken over the lost. We really do. We have to be broken over the lost. We have to move from being guests to being hosts. We have to make sure the primary has not become secondary. We must become people of prayer, and we must be able to tell our story. So this is what I want you guys to do this week. I want you to do four things. Write these down. Number one, I want you to pray. Pray specifically for a person or a family. You know who they are. Holy Spirit's already put them on your heart. I know. You've already got a name and a family in your life that does not know the Lord, not part of the church. By name, let the Holy Spirit go to work before you say anything to them. The second is that capitalize on this weekend, Easter. For some reason, people are more likely to come to church on Easter than any other Sunday. I don't know why, but it's because we talk about the same thing every week. But they are more open to coming to church on Easter. Invite them. Take them out to lunch afterwards. Make plans. But here's the thing. That's not the goal. That's not the finish line. That's not the touchdown, you guys. Having a big Easter service is not the goal. We don't want that, because we don't want to fill social media with full pics of Catalyst Christian Church on Easter and look how great we are and everything like that if the next Sunday is just back to normal. We don't want to have a full Easter service. That's not the goal. You know what would be most impressive? The people you invite, the next week, and the next week, and you invite them to your community group, and you invite them into the community, and they become part of not only this church, but God's church. That's what would be most impressive. That is the goal. All right? So not only do we invite to Easter Sunday, we invite them to be part of the church for the long term. And then number four is just be prepared to tell your story. Spend some time this week getting your story together. Ask God, what is it that you've done for me that the world needs to know? What is it about you that the world needs to know? What is my story? And then be prepared to tell it. Be prepared to tell it. This week, let your story of God's goodness
be seen to at least one person, one family. Invite them into the story of God. Share with them the gospel, the good news, the bad news, and the good news of the gospel. To be baptized, become a follower of Jesus. Outreach is not an option for a faithful church. It's not an option. It's essential. It is the primary mission. It is the first priority. I invite the band to come on back up. And as the band is coming up, I'm just going to ask you to do something real quick. I just want you to be silent before God. And I want you to just ask, Lord, what is my role in your church? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to confess to you? Have I been looking at the church like a guest and I need to become a host? Have I allowed the secondary to become the primary? Am I callous towards the lost? Do I just not care? Lord, have you showed me your story? Ask the Lord these things. What is it about you that needs to change before next weekend? What is your part in God's story that he wants to accomplish this coming week, this Holy Week? Ask him to do that right now. And then when the time's right, we're going to move into some more worship.